you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Remember just right, this will be our fifth lesson on the study of Paul being on a mission. And it's been my burden this whole year to just try to go back and just look and see exactly what God expects out of us as being missionary Baptists. He wants us to be on a mission. And so what does that look like from a biblical pattern? Because there's a lot of people's ideas, and somebody said, well, this worked for these people, and now maybe we should try this, or this worked, maybe we should try that. But what did God say that mission works? What example did He give us that this is what mission work should look like in its truest sense? And I know you've heard me make a statement about a ripple and how maybe you would take a pebble and throw it into a pond and it starts making a ripple effect in the water, and the very first ripple is extremely, it's large compared to all the rest. The further it gets out, the more calm the water becomes, but the ripple eventually gets to the edge of the pond. And that's the way church work is to be. God planted a church, Clear Branch, Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, planted here in 1918. It was planted here. God put it here. And it's had a tremendous impact in this community over in the space of those years, over 100 years. And so you've got that great big ripple. And then it's had an effect a little further out and a little further out. But that's what God wants us to always have the mindset that we have a great impact in our community. That's why God planted us here. But we are also to have an impact all the way to the ends of the earth. And, you know, he told the church at Jerusalem, he said, you go and you teach in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the pattern that's set for us. And so I think we need to get back to Scripture and just follow God, follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us as a church. That's what we do, is we follow Him. And so tonight we're back on the road again. Paul and Barnabas, if you remember, last Sunday night, they shook off the dust of their feet against Pisidian Antioch. That sounds very harsh because they were thrown out of the city. They were run out of the city, and they just turn around at the border of the city, maybe, and they kick the dust off of their shoes as a testimony against them. But the Bible says in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they're still being led of the Holy Ghost, and they have joy. Imagine that, having joy being run out of the city. Why do they have that joy that's there? Because the Word of God had been published throughout the city, and believers were established, and I believe a church was established. We'll pick that up probably next week. But a church, no doubt, was established here, and even though they were run out of the city, they trusted that God's Word would have its effect. Many believers, and no doubt the Galatian church was established at this time, or at least in passing back through, because as they returned, they ordained elders in those cities. They would not have ordained elders had there not been churches established. So elders were established. So they spend long time in these places. It's not just, oh, they passed through and they preached Jesus and they kept going. But they came to these places and they preached as long as they could until finally they were run out of the city. And they just trusted God and they had great joy that we have done the work of God and now we can move on to the next place. So now the trip continues to Iconium, and we're going to go to Lystra and to Derbe. Iconium would be around 85 miles, almost due east, from Pisidian Antioch. About 85 miles, and then from there they go to Lystra, which is another 30 miles, thereabout. And then they go to Derby, which is another 30 miles. And when they get to Derby, that is basically the end of the journey. They go to the suburbs of Derby. They go in these little villages all around Derby, but they spend some time there. And so all this is very rugged terrain. If you look on your map, it's all very rugged terrain. All would be Galatian churches. And again, this is all dealing with the territory of Turkey. What we call Turkey today, that's where they're at. And so the region that they're moving to now, whenever I picture Turkey, when I picture that part of the country, I think desert. But it's not. Where they're at now is very, very cold. In fact, probably snow everywhere, snow cap. But, and the reason is not because, well, it's, you know, it is desert over there. But they are up in the very elevated plains. Remember I told you it was a very strong city up on a plateau? Well, that's Antioch. Well, as they move along, they're going along this rocky mountain roads, trails. It's actually a trade route, what it was. And so they go down this trade route, and they every time they come to a city, that was a place that was habitable. The landscape was very, very rugged, and hardly any grass would grow in this place, not just because it was up in the mountains, but it was bad soil. They had a lot of salt in the soil. So very just scrubby looking plants here and there. So if you're on the horse might starve to death when you get to the next place. We feel like they were probably on foot. I don't think he went and bought horses when he got to town. But scrubby vegetation, salt in the soil, but when they finally get to a place, at least it would be a little greener and probably some farmland when you would get there. But main thing, it would be a trade post. So that's how people survive, was through trade there. And as the further they go on this trail, the wilder and more lawless the people become. They were more primitive. And they had strange gods. The Grecian people had a tremendous impact on them, and so they believed in some of those Grecian gods, you know, Greek mythology. And you'll see a little bit of that as we read on. They spoke, if you'll look down at verse 11, and we're going to read just a minute, but just trying to build a foundation here. The speech of Lyconia, that is very, very few people know that language today, but it was Greek. It's just like a different dialect of Greek. So when you got there, you'd have to listen to them very, very intently. And so my goodness, they speak strange. Anybody from up north comes down here, they laugh at us because of our dialect. If you go to Boston, you said, yeah, I know you. Where are you from? Because they speak different. They have their own language. This would have been much more primitive, but at least Paul could speak Greek. And more than likely, Paul could speak Hebrew, Latin, and probably Aramaic as well. That was almost you had to be able to do that, be a Pharisee. So it was a requirement of Pharisees. And so Paul was very educated. So that Pharisee education, even though Paul said everything behind me I count is dumb, I'm sure he's glad he had that education because it helped him in places like this to be able to speak on their level, be able to speak their language. Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So here we have a just wonderful time because people are believing where every place they stop, they have believers. Now verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. But the multitude of the city was divided. and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So there's those suburbs. Verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. And said, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews, now listen to this, from Antioch. How far is that now? 80 miles, 85 miles, 30 miles, 30 miles, over 150 miles. They followed these men. They have a vengeful spirit about them. They followed them all the way, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, he did not go far. He was in the outskirts, the suburbs around Derbe, and he went back into one of those little cities, and the next day he just went right back to Derbe. So it didn't go very far from where he had been stoned. He's still teaching them. He goes back and he teaches them for some time before returning. Now we're going to stop here in verse 20 because this is the end of the road. But that does not mean he quit. I want to emphasize that. John Mark quit on them. They did not quit on this, but rather it was important at this point to turn around and go back so that they could confirm souls and they could appoint elders in the church. So that's important. We know that. So verse 1, a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Ain't God awesome? You have these two men that go out on a mission trip, and first of all, they go all the way across an island, only one soul gets saved. But as they move up into this pagan territory, just multitudes of people start getting saved. And the word of God is published throughout all the region simply because they were willing to do what God put on their heart to do. And so, I read verse 1 for this reason. Believing the gospel is simple. Look at who got saved. God said, go and you preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who did they preach to? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who got saved? The Jews and the Greeks got saved. God is not prejudiced with the gospel. The gospel can reach all races of people, all tongues of people. God, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. And the gospel is very simple. If you're here and you're lost tonight, understand that the gospel is simple. And that's the pattern that you see in mission work, is whenever the gospel is taken to a place that seem like never have heard it, they get saved real quick. A lot of times you see that in churches. People that sit in church all their lives seem like struggle with it. And then you have somebody walk in off the street and get saved. The gospel is simple. So what makes it so hard? Verse 2. That's what makes it hard. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their mind evil affected against the brethren. It's the lies that gets thrown in that muddies up the water. The gospel again, if you're lost, you are a sinner, you're in need of saving grace, and Jesus provided it on the cross. And you believe what Jesus did on the cross is payment for your sin. Believe in Him as Savior, as your Savior, and you'll be saved. It's simple. Even a child, if the Lord has dealt with their heart, open their eyes and they see themselves being lost, they can trust Jesus. So, but whenever all the deceit comes in and all the different ideas and all the different opinions and all the junk and different standards of men trying to be imposed upon people, that's whenever things get muddied up. And so, how easy is it for someone to be saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in Him. You have everlasting life. It's just that simple. But Satan strows lies and he stirs up these unbelievers and begin to murmur. Next thing you know, everybody's doubting. Not everybody. There's a large number of people that do believe, so much that they're split. And you've got some that follow after the disciples, the apostles, and you've got some that go against them and try to stir things up. So there's an assault that's made on them, or at least attempt, and they are aware of it. They understand this is coming. They're going to try to kill us. And so they flee. They run out. They evade that. And they run 30 miles down the road to Iconium. And then they go a little further and a little further and a little further. So notice verse 7. And there they preach the gospel. The mission work is always about the gospel. Souls. It's about people getting saved. After they get saved, then you can come back and confirm them later on. But salvation is of the utmost importance. What did they preach? They preached Jesus. And there they preached the gospel. Nothing hard about that. Nothing hard to understand about that. They didn't go and preach doctrine. Not that doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. Doctrine is very important. It is. But you have to have someone saved before spiritually they can discern Scripture. They can discern the truth. And so, very important that they preach the gospel. Later on, they talk from house to house and all of that. Very, important things. But first, they have to be saved. So, this assault is made and they flee. And they come to the next place. And because they had apostolic gifts. They had the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing. We don't have that gift the way it's found in Scripture. We don't have that gift now. We have it through prayer. We don't have it as far as being able to speak and someone is healed. They had that because they didn't have this. That portion of your Bible, they didn't have none of that. Matter of fact, we're living Acts right now, so you can't have it written until you first lived. And so they didn't have Scripture like we do, so God gave them temporary apostolic gifts to be able to confirm, to authenticate who they were. We are the church. We're called of God. Today, we are confirmed by Scripture. That's why God gave us the Word, the complete Word, and we don't need those gifts anymore. But why is that important for us? Well, I tell you this. this act is not just an act of healing, it's also an act of charity. They had pity on him, and they showed charity. We do have that, don't we? The greatest gift given to us is charity. The greatest gift we're given is love. We have faith, hope, love, but the greatest are charity, but the greatest is charity. We have that. And so we still can do the same thing. We still can show love. And I tell you what, a little bit of love goes a long way, especially in the day and time we live, where people are searching desperately for true charity, true love, not romantic love, but godly love. And so this takes place. And I told you that last Sunday I said we were going to look at a little bit at the temptation of pride. And all I want to point out about that is whenever they do this act of charity or this act of healing, and the people saw it, they began to worship them as gods. I told you that temptation would be there. Pride is always there to tempt us, but whenever you see God doing great things, and He's using you to do great things, it would be very easy to let that go to your head. In fact, you might want to brag on it just a little bit. You know, Paul later on talked about that thorn in the flesh. God gave it, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he was exalted above measure, lest he got lifted up in pride. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep his feet on the ground. Because, my goodness, the man was called up into the third heaven where God is. He saw things unlawful to come out and tell us about. It would have been very easy to get exalted. Here, these people, they surround them and just worship them, and Jupiter and Mercurius, and all, they begin to, we're going to offer sacrifices to these men. I said it'd be easy to get tempted because you know it is a natural desire for men to want to be worshipped. It is. That's what Satan fell to. That's what Eve wanted to be like God. She did. Throughout history, men want to rise to power and be worshipped. We see power-hungry people today, don't we? That's what's wrong with our country. A lot of it is, you know, just power-thirsty, hungry people that got a little taste of power and they want more and more of it. So it'd be very easy to let that go to your head, to just say, hey, we come to a place, these people want to worship us, and we can live high on the hog here, and, you know, who says we got to even go back home? We can live like kings. We can live like gods here. So there would be a temptation, no doubt. Paul immediately puts that out, that little fire that built up, he put it out. Let me say this. Don't ever lose sight of who this work belongs to. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our name. It's about the glory of God. Don't ever lose sight of where the power comes from. God can remove that power as quick as He gives it. Go ask Samson. When God says, okay, have it on your own, you realize, I'm just like any other man. I don't have any power. I'm powerless. And so, don't ever lose sight of who gives us our strength to be able to endure. So Paul, he puts that out. Paul and Barnabas both. They run in. They rent their clothes, run in, and they say, sir, no, stop, whoa. Don't start sacrificing to us. We are men of like passions, just like you are. We're just trying to preach to you about the living God. We're trying to get you to stop all this junk. We want you to believe in the living God. That's why you just saw this great miracle, is because of who God is. And we're trying to get you to believe Him, not us. So see how He took the spotlight off of himself and put it right back on God. That's what we're to do as His people. Anytime the spotlight gets put on us, you turn that thing right back around and shine it to God. That's who we are serving. This is His work. All the glory belongs to Him. So, finally, in a roundabout region surrounding Derby, they've come all the way to the end, the persecution finally catches up to them, and Paul is stoned and left for dead. They stoned him, and they were satisfied this man's going to die. And they drug him out of the city and left him out, just out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how long it took, maybe for the disciples to get to him, those church members to get to him, and Barnabas. I don't believe, just my personal belief, that's all it is, but I don't believe they were there when it happened, or they probably would have got stoned too. But I probably waited till about dark or after, and they went out there to get the body, and when they got there, Paul was struggling, wiping the blood off his face, you know, hurting. And they help him back to the city, one of those little villages. And he spends the night there, and the next day he goes back to Derby, the main city, just a little piece. You look at that and say, man, Paul was a tough man to be able to go through all of that. No. Let us not take the glory from whom it is due. God's grace is sufficient. Paul could not have done this without the grace of God. He certainly could not have went back into that city except it be by the grace of God. And he did not go for a short time. He went back and taught them. Can you imagine going the next day and seeing the man you stoned and left for dead, and he's teaching you why you shouldn't have done what you just did? That might not have been what he was teaching. He was probably teaching him Jesus again. That's what he preached, was Jesus. So it wasn't just he was a tough man, or he just, you know, cut from a different cloth. He was a man that was on a mission. You ever notice we call it mission work? He was on a mission. On a mission. Those stones hurt. He's a man just like we are. Those stones hurt. They intended to kill him and was satisfied he was going to die. So let's go back just a minute. Paul had counted the cost. The price of being a disciple is steep. The cost of mission work is steep. It's till death. I could name who, I'm not in your name, but someone gave me magazines to look at. And hadn't even had a chance really to look at them real good. Some of it's just amazing the things that people are doing in some of these third world countries. But the title jumped out and just grabbed me, and it was The Voice of the Martyrs. The Voice of the Martyrs. Just the title alone, it grabs you. That was the cost. And Paul accepted it. That is the cost. And Paul was willing to accept that. Mission work is just that important. It's just that important that we are willing. Here's the thing. Where on earth are you going to go where you preach the gospel and somebody's going to kill you? Maybe a few places, a few pockets on this earth where it might change overnight now. But the persecution we face is much, much smaller than that most of the time. I know you could probably get an isolated incident, but most of the time it's much smaller. And so my burden with this study, let's pray that God would send laborers on the field. Those that are willing to sleep on foreign soil. And I'll say that, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but those that are willing to leave their homes for a while. See, I mentioned the ripple effect. Mission work is this. It starts at home. this church has a great impact on this community. If you don't believe that, if you remove this church and you give it a year or two, this community would fall apart. I believe that with all my heart. This church is a pillar and ground for this community. Oh, for the truth. And so it's very important. But local mission work, you can sleep in your own bed at night. Local mission church, we as a church, we do that together. Then there's regional. You might have to go a little bit. Might have to stay overnight. Might have to stay a week. Might have to stay a little while. And then there's foreign. And I'm going to tell you what, in foreign mission work, you might have to sleep with one eye open. That's just what it amounts to. You might have to sleep for a few months away from home. But that is mission work. That's what it is. The last church, look, mission work of the interstate and foreign, we all understand local mission work. I'm not trying to take away from it. It's important. Oh, but that's the job of every one of us. Mission work of the interstate and foreign variety is about church planning. Planting. And it's about elders being ordained or sent to pastor them. That's what it's about. Going to a different state. Going to a different country. That's what it's all about. You know the last church that was planted, and somebody may correct me on this, I'm talking about in the Landmark Baptist Church work. The last church that was planted, not a church that shut down and then they got some people back together and they started it back up. I know some of that's happened, few and far between, but some of that has happened a little bit. But the last church that was planted, to my knowledge, was in Natchez, the church in Natchez. Brother Terry Robertson went to Natchez and he started from the ground up working with some people. And the church was established, I want to think, if memory serves me correct, about 13 years after he went. He went and he spent 13 years working with those people, working with a little mission, got a building, got established, and finally got to a point where it felt like they could organize into a church. And whenever they did, I had the privilege of pastoring them for a little over 3 years, and I got to watch them grow. And they grew like wildfire for a little while. You know when that was established? Over 30 years ago. That's the last church, to my knowledge, that was planted. Now you say, well, maybe some of these over in Mexico. I don't have knowledge of that. I don't have knowledge of those. But at least here on American soil, the last one that was established over 30 years ago. Let us pray. This is a burden we all should have. So we'll deal real quick. Three things. Mission work is about souls. Mission work is about holding the course once it's set. And mission work, in its truest sense, is about church planting. And ordaining ministers to be able to go and fill those pulpits so that the truth can be published throughout the region. Last person.